Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
Hey, church! It is so exciting to be back home with all of our congregations. There is no place like home. I am so privileged to be kicking off this brand new series. I am so excited about this series. And I just want to ask all of our congregations right in this moment, if you're a woman, would you just raise your hand right now? Okay, yeah, I can see you all over every congregation. Well, April 24th. It is our chick night right here at Mariners. And this is unlike any other women's event you have ever been to. This is for grandmothers and granddaughters and everything in between. And we are going to have a powerful encounter with God. I got a word on my heart. This is a place where you can bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bribe them, lie, do whatever you have to do. God will forgive you. But this is the place to go. So I want all the women of Mariners from all of our congregations, I know we're hosting it here at Irvine, but to come on April the 24th, I believe we're going to encounter God in such a powerful way. If you're a single man and you're looking for a wife, this would be a great opportunity to serve. And so in all of our congregations, I highly recommend this would be the time to do it. I'm so excited to be kicking off this series. Every week is going to be so powerful because you'll find out that Jesus has got a lot to say about a lot of things. And we're going to turn to kick off, what would Jesus say to a person who's been suffering for 38 years? I think we're going to be a little bit surprised today. And if you go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5, I'm going to read that. I hope that you can really vibe with my accent. We did have someone from the motherland leading worship today. So there was the British accent, but this is how the accent got refined when they sent the convicts to Australia. So I just want you to know, this is what the King Charles wishes he could speak English like I do. I just wanted to drop that in tonight. So the scripture says, this is the word of the Lord. After this, a Jewish festival took place and Jesus went up to Jerusalem by the sheep gate. In Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk'?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord, and what a word this is to kick off our entire series. You know, Jesus was going up to honor and to keep the feast. Scholars believe that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three main feasts that most Jewish men, all Jewish men, had to go back to Jerusalem for to celebrate. And of course, it's the Passover and the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so scholars believe this one was the Feast of Tabernacles. So when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he entered in by the sheep's gate. Now that, of course, is the gate where the shepherds brought all their sheep in, and they would come to the pool of Bethesda, and basically they would wash all of their sheep there before they went further into the city. So this pool, the pool of Bethesda, in Aramaic, this pool was called the House of Mercy or House of Grace. So people came to this pool for mercy and grace. There was a wall in the middle of the pool. People would wash on one side, and on just the other side of that wall, the sheep would be washed. And, you know, I have to say, I am a germaphobe 100%, so I am glad I live in 2024 where we have plumbing and I don't have to do that. But anyway, so that's how it was done way back then. Now, the issue is that the scripture says that many disabled, lame, and paralyzed people had congregated around this pool. And the reason for that is that this pool, it was fed by an underground spring. And then the water would bubble up, and then it would kind of come to the top and it would ripple. And legend would have it, when the water rippled, what they thought and what the legend suggested was that angels' wings were fluttering, causing the water to ripple. Didn't happen very often. But when it happened, the first person that got into that pool would be healed. Now, no one knew when this would happen. It didn't happen very much. So could you just imagine? There was a man there. He'd been there for 38 years. What must it be like waiting to be healed for 38 years? Just hoping that maybe you were the right person in the right place at the right time and that you would be placed in the water before anybody else, because it was only the first person that ever got in that would get healed. And that place was packed. There were five colonnades, which means five porches that were all around the pool of Bethesda, packed with people waiting, hoping, could this be my opportunity? I also just want to say, as we kick into this text, that in these times, what people thought was if you were disabled or sick in any way, that it was tied to sin, that your condition was a result of sin. I just want to be upfront and say, we certainly do not believe that here. There is no tie in that way. And the fact is, we would never want to minimize the suffering or the pain that any kind of chronic illness or disability has for people. In this context, though, disabled and sick people were pushed to the margins. They were not included in the social life of the culture. They were not at all included in the spiritual life of the culture. They were outcasts and left. And it would be just like Jesus to go, I'm stepping right into that. That's what Jesus does. He comes in through the sheep gate, not through the big doors. He comes in amongst the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the suffering. He comes in through that gate, and the scripture says he locks eyes with one person. That is so Jesus. There's always a crowd, but he'll always see the one. You might be in church today and you feel like you're just a part of a crowd in any one of our congregations, thinking, I'm just part of this big crowd in just this congregation. But I want you to know that Jesus sees you today. He knows you today. He knows what you've walked in with today, what you're carrying, what has been weighing you down, the things that are on your mind, the things that are happening in your life relationally, emotionally, physically, financially. And I want you to know that he cares. He cares. He cared so much, he locked eyes with this one. And then he asked him a question. We're talking in this series, what would Jesus say? Now, the question that Jesus asked this man is not one that most of us would think any good pastor or shepherd would ask their flock. In fact, if you were part of the pastoral team in this church, I'm sure that Pastor Eric would not keep us on the team very long if we went up to someone that had been lying by a pool for 38 years and our question is, hey, do you want to get well? Hey, do you want to be healed? I mean, that doesn't all sound very pastoral. It doesn't sound very loving. In fact, it seems like, what are you doing? But can I just tell you? Actually, the opposite of what we think is happening in this text. Jesus locks eyes with this man. And probably and possibly for the first time in this man's life, he dignifies him as a human being. He looks at him, because everyone else would have walked past this guy. Everybody else would have ignored this guy. Everybody else would have thought, this man does not even deserve the time of day. But Jesus gives this man dignity as a human, and then he perhaps suggests to him that you actually have more agency in your life than you think. He says to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Of course, there's various translations of that word. But essentially, Jesus is saying, you're on a mat. You've been there for 38 years, but I'm actually suggesting to you that you can play a part in getting well. You can play a part by adding your faith to the fact that my presence is here. And when my presence is here and your faith is activated, something can shift. Do you want to be made well? Now, what was shocking to me was not only the question of Jesus, do you want to be made well, thinking, okay, but the answer of the man was even more shocking. Because if I'd been on a mat for 38 years and a guy standing there saying, hey, do you want to be made well? I'd be like, of course I want to be made well. Why do you think I'm sitting here by the pool of Bethesda? Why do you think I have been here for 38 years? I'm hoping that I'm going to get into that pool first. Of course I want to be made well. But no, he doesn't say that. He responds to Jesus with excuses. Instead of saying yes, he actually says to him, he goes, you know what? I've got no one to put me in the pool. Don't we love that? Kind of reminds me of the Garden of Eden when, you know, Adam says, it's not my fault, it's hers. She gave me the apple. She gave me the fruit. It was her. And then she goes, no, it wasn't me. It was the snake. I just want you to know an abdication of responsibility and blame has been there since Genesis. Shows right up back here in this text. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I've got nobody to help me. It's not my fault. Every time I try to go in, someone gets in before me. What he does is he starts giving a whole lot of excuses. He doesn't want to take any responsibility for being made well in any way. He just gives a whole lot of excuses. Could you imagine what it would be like, church? He's there 38 years. Now, I'm sure his mat was not a yoga mat, but this will do. One has to improvise in church. And for 38 years, he was lying there. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be made well? And he's saying, there's no one. No one could put me in that pool. And besides that, every time I try to go, I mean, just imagine, for 38 years, I mean, the dude could have wiggled an inch a year. Just wiggle. But no, we just sit there. No, I can't. It's not my fault. We've always had addictions in our family. It's just the way that I am. We've always had poverty in our family. It's just the way that it is. No. I don't want to go to marriage counseling, but my marriage sucks. No. I don't want to give up that addiction, but it's killing me. Jesus is saying, do you want to be made well? I'm on the mat because I'm filled with bitterness and anger, but I don't want to deal with my unforgiveness, and I don't want to deal with the bitterness, and I don't want to change my lifestyle. I don't want to lose that group of friends, even though they're taking me down a negative path. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be made well? You know, but it's not my fault. And so many of us just sit on the mat in life. We go, it's not my fault. I'm on this mat. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know the kind of environment I grew up in. You don't know what my parents were like. I didn't have that access to that kind of education. It's not my fault. And Jesus is standing here going, do you want to be made well? The author and the source of life and the healer is standing here. And we sit on the mat, the proverbial mat of life, being victims and blaming. We blame society, we blame structures, we blame political systems, and we blame people. We blame people that are long dead. And we're still lying on the mat trying to pay their back, and they're dead. And we're warped in our bitterness and our anger, and we're just lying on the mat, and Jesus is standing there going, do you want to be made well? You know, church, I could have laid on the proverbial mat of life for all of my life. I'm the kid that was left in a hospital in Sydney, Australia, on the 23rd of September, 1996, unnamed and unwanted. I don't even know who my biological mother and father are. I don't even know how really I was conceived. Well, I do know, but I don't know whether it was an act of love or an act of rape. I don't know. I don't know, you know, what it is like to live a life without shame or fear. I was sexually abused for over a decade by four men. My immediate family was awesome, but my parents allowed people to come into our home whom they should have been able to trust, and they proved very untrustworthy. And I could have laid on that mat and so marginalized growing up, a Greek daughter of Greek immigrants in Australia when we were so marginalized because of our ethnicity and my gender. And I could be sitting on this mat going, you don't know what happened to me. I hate men because I was abused. And I could never trust anyone. And so I just go from relationship to relationship. But it's not my fault that I'm on this mat. I was left in a hospital. And all of those things are valid. What happened to me was not good. There was a lot of trauma. There was a lot of pain. But I need to tell you this, church. There came a point where Jesus said, Christine, do you want to be made well? Are you willing to make what I did for you bigger than what they did to you? Are you willing to understand that the blood that was shed at Calvary can set you free and you don't need to sit on this mat? You don't need to live as a victim of your past. Your history doesn't have to define your destiny. You can be a product of the cross and not the past, and you can step into your God-given destiny and your God-given future. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? You know, today, by the grace of God, my husband and I oversee a global anti-trafficking organization, A21. We have 19 offices in 14 countries around the world, have seen literally thousands of men, women, and children rescued from the horror of human trafficking. We've seen hundreds of traffickers go to jail, and literally hundreds of millions of people have been made aware through our awareness and prevention programs around the world on every continent. But if I was still sitting on that mat, there would be no A21. The thousands of people that have been set free would never have been set free, because I'd still be sitting on the mat blaming everyone for what they did to me and losing sight of the fact that what Jesus did for me was so much greater. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? I know what your dad did was bad. I know that that painful experience you went through was traumatic. I know that maybe you didn't have the best start in life, but that's why Jesus Christ came and gave his life on a cross and was buried and rose again on the third day, so that we don't have to sit on the proverbial mats of life for the rest of our life. When he says, do you want to be made well? We don't have to say, but you don't know what happened to me. He says, oh, I know what happened to you. And I bore that on the cross and I rose again from the dead, and I hold the keys to hell and death in my hands, so that you can be made well. So that you can be made well. And he says, I've got no one to put me in there. Because a lot of us would rather sit in the comfort on the mat, because when you get used to the mat gets really comfortable. And a lot of us do not want to accept the responsibility of healing, so we'd rather live in the limitation of being on the mat. And we're living in a cultural moment where being a victim and sitting on the mat is applauded in society. But it's hindering an entire generation. And Jesus says, I came to set you free. And what is awesome with that man is it's almost like Jesus ignored him. I think sometimes he does that with us. He just like rolls his eyes, because we kind of like give our excuses. I can't do it. If someone else gets in first, it's not my fault. And Jesus is like, really? Because he knows what he's about to do. And in our case, he's already done it. And he just says to him, you know what? I want you to get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Again, I'm telling you, Jesus would have failed his pastoral care class, because this is not very loving. He is telling this man to do something he cannot do. And we are living in a time where we're trying to put everything down to the lowest common denominator. We don't want to put any pressure on anyone. We don't want to push anyone to go any further or achieve anything. Just stay on the mat. But Jesus says, because of my resurrection power on you, you can get up. You can pick up this mat and you can begin to walk into your God-given future and your God-given destiny. You don't have to lie on the mat for the rest of your life. You can get up. And what I love about it is this man ends up carrying the very thing that was carrying him. I feel like that in many ways when, by the power of Jesus, I got up off my mat. I got up off my mat. You know, we have at A21, a global walk for freedom every October. And, you know, we have over 500 walks in over 50 countries of the world. And last year alone, over 100,000 people walked. And I just think, imagine if I never got off that mat. And if I didn't walk into my freedom, there wouldn't be walks for freedom around the world today. I'm saying that to you to say, on the other side of your obedience and your freedom, there are people on the other side of that. There are other people that are waiting to find freedom. So while we lie on that mat, we are keeping other people in bondage as well. But when we get up and walk, we help to set other people free to step into their God-given future and their God-given destiny. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And I believe in this moment on the earth, he's asking us the same thing. We've all been through so much trauma and pain over the last few years. And some of us have got so comfortable on the mat. In fact, some of us are still in sweats. We haven't worn hard pants since the pandemic, still. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be made well? How long are you going to keep blaming your father or your grandfather? How long are you going to keep blaming that teacher that said you were dumb or you were stupid? How long are you going to keep blaming that ex-spouse that walked out on you, that left you, that friend that betrayed you? How long are you going to keep making what they did to you bigger than what I did for you? Do you want to be made well? He picked up his mat and he started walking. But let me tell you this, not everyone gets excited about you getting free. Did you notice what happened? See, a lot of our friendship groups and sometimes our family groups, they would rather us stay on the mat because they could control us on that mat. We help everyone feel comfortable on that mat. Have you ever noticed when you want to step out and take a risk and do something great, suddenly everyone, who do you think you are? Don't you know what you come from? And there'll always be someone that will turn up, particularly online, and slip into your DMs to remind you what you were. Make no mistake, the enemy doesn't want you to get off that mat. The enemy doesn't want you to step into your God-given future. In this text, he rolls up his mat and the religious Pharisees, I mean, talk about missing the tree for the woods, if that's the way it's said. It's probably the other way around. The fact of the matter is that they are condemning him for picking up his mat on the Sabbath. And they lost sight of the fact that a man walked after 38 years. The dude gets up. 38 years, he's by the pool of Bethesda. And this is what a religious spirit will do. A religious spirit will prefer you to be on the mat in bondage than declare that Jesus has set you free. I wonder if you've set Jesus in a box. I mean, you can't heal today. I mean, you can't heal this thing. I mean, Jesus, that's not what you do anymore. And here they are indignant that he picked his mat up on the Sabbath rather than celebrating the fact that he just walked after 38 years. I wonder how often our own legalism keeps people on the mat, if not ourselves. Rather than stepping back and saying, I want a spirit that wants to see people set free, that wants to see people delivered. So many of us were here in any one of our congregations today out on the lawn, and we've got our church face on and we've got our church clothes on, but on the inside, we're sitting on a mat. We're still bound by that bitterness or that anger or that unforgiveness or that addiction or that pain or that infirmity or maybe even a physical disease or sickness. And we're on the mat of life and we have just accepted this as our lot in life. And today Jesus is saying, I'm walking straight past you. I'm looking straight at you and I'm asking you, do you want to be made well? He always invites us into a deeper level of intimacy, a deeper level of freedom, a deeper level of healing. Because there are other people on the other side of our obedience that are depending on it. And then what happened? The next time Jesus saw that guy, he was in the temple. You have to understand how radical this is. That man that had been laying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years had never had access to the temple because those kinds of people were never allowed to be in. And all of a sudden, His healing gave him access to a place he'd never had access to. I want you to know that on the other side of getting up off that mat are doors that God's waiting to open that you can't ever get in while you're on the mat. Opportunities, influence, relationships. You know, I just think by the grace of God, the opportunities I've had around the world, I would never be walking in them if I still stayed on that mat blaming everyone. If all I did was just sit down day after day and complain about why I couldn't get in the pool when Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Chris, I know about your past. I know you're abandoned. I know you're abused. I know you're adopted. I know you were left out. But Chris, I'm here now. So are you going to sit on that mat and keep talking about what kept you bound before, or are you going to step into the freedom that I've made available for you now? Christine, do you want to be healed? I'm asking you that, church. It opened opportunities. And then Jesus said to him, okay, make sure that you live a life of obedience. Now, don't go and sin. A lot of us think, well, it really doesn't matter how I live. But this text tells us that it does. Because not only will legalism keep you on that mat, but so will an attitude of having a license to sin. Thinking I could just do whatever I want to do with whoever I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, whenever I do it. And then we wonder why we keep falling back on the mat all the time. And Jesus says to him, how you live really matters. And how you live really keeps you off that mat. And you know what, church? I think you're here today, not by accident, but because there are many of us in all of our congregations. Jesus is asking us and inviting us this weekend to say, do you want to be made well? And may I ask, if you're not going to even do it for you, would you do it for the generations that are going to come after you? For those that are to come spiritually or biologically? If I didn't get off my mat, you know, Nick and I just celebrated 28 years marriage. Now listen, with my kind of background, do you realize what a miracle that is? 28 years. I didn't have a great model of that. But by the grace of God and through the power of Jesus, 28 years, raised two fairly functional kids. I'm always hesitant to say that because I don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. But today, they're functional. I wouldn't have even known how to be a functional mother. And I could have laid on that mat and said, well, it's not my fault. I was abandoned. It's not my fault. I wasn't even protected. And my mum let someone into the house that abused me. And I could have wasted all of those years. And I was abused for 12 years. That's true. But I'm 57 years old, which means I haven't been being abused for 45 years. Why would I allow those 12 years to dominate my whole life? Why would I give the enemy any more time than he had? Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. You know, I was speaking at a conference in a place called Bedworth in England, and it wasn't in honor of Matt Redman, but I was in England at the time because the motherland needs saving. So I went over and I went to Bedworth, and Bedworth is near a place called Stratford-upon-Avon, which is where William Shakespeare was born and educated. And of course, I'm an English major. I went to the University of Sydney back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth in 1986, and my degree is in English and economic history. So I studied Shakespeare and I was so pumped. So I thought, since I'm there, I'm going to drive over to Willie's house. So I went to Willie, short for William, in case you're wondering. So I went to Willie's house, but Willie wasn't home because, like, he'd been dead for about 200 years by then. But anyway, so I went to Willie's house. Across the road from Willie's house was a genealogy shop. And it's one of those shops that you went in, they had computers and they had all these crests, all these British crests of knights and barons and lords and all royalty. And at that time, I was so into Downton Abbey. I don't know if anyone watches it. I know you're holy and you don't watch Netflix. But anyway, I was watching Downton Abbey. And Nick is from a British background. My maiden name is Cariophilus, so good Greek stock. My big fat Greek wedding is my big fat Greek life. And Nick is number 14 of 15, good Irish, English, Catholic stock, as you can tell, 14 or 15. But I thought, maybe Nick has been withholding some things from me. Maybe Nick is actually related to royalty. Maybe Nick has got an estate like Downton Abbey somewhere in England. And maybe we come from like just a regal line. And at the time, I think William and Kate were going to get married. And I thought maybe we can get an invitation to the wedding. This is going to be epic. So I go in and I'm expecting this big royalty thing, but I put in the name Kane. No joke. It spits out this piece of paper from the computer. And where I'm thinking, like royalty, everything awesome, this is what it says. It had pirates, convicts, murderers, thieves. I mean, it was this whole, I thought, oh, now I know how we got to Australia. Okay, we were on the ships. And I started laughing, going, man, I married well. This is a good bloodline. This is awesome. And then I started to think about my side. And I thought, well, I don't really know that much about mine. But I certainly know that there's abandonment. I know there's abuse. I know that there's adultery. I know there's fornication. I know there's addiction. I know there's divorce. And we can't do anything to change that. It's the stuff that kept our family on the mat for generations. Can't change it, no matter what I do. But then I was starting to think about my two girls, Catherine and Sophia. And I thought one day they're going to go and they're going to get their family tree, you know, come out and they're going to look at it and it's going to have exactly the same branches back here. Nothing can change that. Those people stayed on those mats. And on this side, there's going to be absolutely convicts and pirates and, you know, criminals and thieves. And on this side, there is adultery and abuse and addiction and fornication. Can't change it. But then all of a sudden, they're going to have a look and they're going to see on the 30th of March, 1996, Nicholas Joseph Kane marries Holy Ghost terrorist Christine Kane. And all of a sudden, they're going to see that everything changes. They couldn't change the past, but they're going to see that everything changed because from that date, we drew a bloodline in the sand and we said, with us, it stops. With us, adultery stops. With us, abuse stops. With us, addiction stops. With us, fornication stops. It stops with us because of the blood of Jesus. Do you want to be made well? Can't change the past. But Jesus is standing at the proverbial mat of every one of our lives today. And he's saying, would you like to be made well? And at all of our congregations, we're going to have an extended time of prayer today. But just before we do that, please allow me to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And I pray that each and every one of us would respond to your invitation today to step into deeper levels of healing and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.